And it is so good to be with you all again today. And I'm really looking forward to the Rams beating the Patriots today. I know. Yes, go Rams. Let's just see like a quick vote. You know, I promise you, you know, we will not harm you. But is anybody actually going for the Patriots today? I hope not. Okay, I'm not seeing any hands. Nobody. Put your hand down. Put your hand down. Okay, we got one. I have her address if you guys need. No, I'm just kidding. Looking forward. It's going to be a great game. So excited. This weekend, we also have our students, middle school, high school, up at Winter Camp Forest Home. They're coming back this afternoon. It's kind of crazy for me as the youth pastor to not be with them up at Winter Camp this weekend. But I talked with them last night. They're having a great time. They're doing a great job. And so thank you for all your prayers and support for them. We have been going through a series titled This Is Us. We've sort of based it off the popular Emmy Award-winning TV show. And we have really decided to put a series together to talk about who we are, what makes us us. We spent the last 3 weeks talking about our denomination, the Reformed Church of America, a little bit of our history, how we've existed as a church 90-ish years, things that we've been through, how we've adapted, how we've stayed faithful to God. We've talked about the importance of the Sunday morning service, really making it a priority, really making every element of Sunday mornings a part of engaging and experiencing the living God. And we've talked about church beyond the walls and beyond Sunday mornings, how meeting together in homes and in life groups and serving one another and serving others, sharing our faith and resting are just as much a part of being the church. Church does not happen merely on Sunday mornings. It happens every hour of every day in our homes and in our lives, and we also gather together. So that was January. Now, February, we turn to a little bit more of the serious topics, things that we're really going through. And this morning, we are kicking it all off by talking about identity, who we are in Christ, and whose we are as God's beloved children. Now, identity is something that's incredibly important to us as a community. We all have various identities. If you have a driver's license, you have an identification card, or a California ID, hopefully you've gotten your real California ID, because you'll need that to fly in 2020. And we've also got passports. Some of our jobs, we have certain ID badges that let people know who we are. Identifications often give us access or privilege. They let us know this certain person has access to this area or this equipment or this person is trained. We have online identifications, right, for social media or for banking, your user ID, right, and your password. We have even identification for our stuff. My car has an identification number, a VIN number, right? We have serial numbers. If you call in to a tech company and say, hey, this printer that you sold me is not working, they're going to say, what's the make and model and identification number and, you know, its date of birth and all these things. And you have to give all this stuff. Identification helps us to know who someone is, what they're about, what's going on, how this all comes together. Now, identity is something beyond just a card. It is something that goes much deeper. But I want to share with you this story. It's a story from my college days. And please don't share this story outside of here. But anyways, I used to film football games, high school football games. So as a college student, I worked for a guy. And we would be hired by the team to come. We'd go up to the very top of the stands. We'd film the football game. And I'd film from the huddle, the game, and I'd end on the tackle. And the purpose was to film the play so the team could review the footage. But whenever we went to a game where we were filming for the visiting team, they usually didn't let us in for free when they found out we were there for the visiting team. And I decided, hey, I don't want to pay to get in. That's going to eat out of my paycheck, right? So on occasion, we would sell big highlight plays to NBC, and they would air them like at 10, 11 o'clock at night, like the big high school plays. And so I decided, since I recently got Photoshop, to design an ID badge. So I put my picture, I put the NBC logo, I put professional video crew, and like I just Googled images online and like found out cool little like this gold emblem or this seal, and I put it in like one of those plastic cases with like a lanyard. Like it looked official, right? And I was like, you know what? As long as I own it, they'll believe it. And so I walk up to the football stadium. I got my camera bag in hand, my tripod over. I got my badge showing. I just walk right up to the front, filming for NBC, thank you, and just walk right through. I didn't have to pay the $5, right? I saved the money. It was awesome. But identification lets people know who we are and what we're about, what permission we have, what access we have. Identity goes beyond just the DMV license of weight and gender and hair color. We identify ourselves, and that's incredibly significant in how we live our lives. So here are a few things that I kind of came up with, or some of the key things that we in our society today identify ourselves by, are identified by others by, right? And so here they are, our gender. This is incredibly important right now, how we identify, what gender we identify with. Sexuality, race or ethnicity, our career, our job, if we're a student, what school we attend, or our status as a student, if we're retired, our family status, our role in our family, how we play, how we relate, our relationship status, right? Our social status, even our economic status, even our dietary, right? Like, I let people know, oh, I'm gluten and dairy free. Like, oh, you are. Like, that makes me who I am, you know? Like we can identify it. This is part of what makes us us. Even our emotions can become an identity for us. How we feel in a moment or in a given season can carry the weight of an identity. And like, this is who I am. Our health status, the schools that we've attended, and even past experiences. All these things and so much more make us who we are. And they all rotate and fluctuate as far as areas of importance and how much weight we give them. These are things that other people can tell us how we should identify as. These are things that we can self-identify as. And here's what I want to say this morning. More important than everything on this list and everything that didn't make this list is our identity in Christ. That is the absolute most important identity that we have to embrace and that we have to function in. It doesn't mean all these other things go away and they're not a part of making us who we are. It means that our who we are and whose we are in Christ is the absolute most important. And everything we do, everything we say, everything we think in our lives, daily, yearly, and in all of our life, has to function and flow from that core place, that foundation that we are God's beloved. Amen? Amen. So let me pray for us and we'll jump in here to the word. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time that we have. God, we pray that you would raise to the surface, even this morning, some things that are competing, God, for the primary place in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, help us to be open and to hear from your word, to receive from you, and to either establish or reestablish or just ground ourselves even more in our identity in Christ so that we can live with you as number one, as a priority, to see ourselves how you see us, not how the world sees us, not how we see us, but how you see us, God. So have your way in us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing is we are God's children. So who we are in Christ, we are children of God. What does it mean to be a child? Very simply, if you are a child, then you have parents, right? We have all different kinds of families. Some of us know our parents, some of us don't. Some of us have biological or adopted or all different variations. But to be a child means that you came from someone, from somewhere, right? You may also have your own kids one day or have had your kids one day. You may have siblings and other things. But to be a child means that you have parents, that you came from someone, and that you're a part of a family. Now, for Hartley and I, we became parents 3.5 years ago when our firstborn son, Judea, was born. And being a parent, if you've been there, you know it's just crazy. It's totally crazy. It's a lot of work, and it's a lot of fun. I read a quote somewhere that said, it's the best, hardest job you will ever have. And it is so true. It is the best and hardest. Maybe that's because we have three and under, but we love our kids. They are so, so wonderful. One of the things that we do, we're one of those quirky families. I don't know if your family's like this, but we just have these weird quirky sayings or quirky things we do. And one of the things we do is we do group hugs. So like we get everybody together and we hug and we say, we're a family. And Judea likes to say weird words and go, we're a fampy. And so that's become the thing. We're fampies now. The funny thing though is every time Hartley and I, like I'll just see her and say, oh, hi baby. And I'll give her a kiss and I hug. It triggers in Judea thinking, oh, group hug. And he always runs. So we can never get a kiss or a hug, just us. He's always running, group hugs. And then we do, we're a family. This week, after we did this, Judea told me, Dad, you know the whole world is like a big family. I was like, That is very wise beyond your years, son. I think if we treated each other this way, we would do so much better. You are so right. It's so funny because Judea, if you know him, he's a huge includer. He loves to invite everybody to whatever we do. So I know for a fact he invited at least 24 people to our recent family vacation. He just tells them, oh, you got to come with me and my babies and my mom and dad. We're going to the mountains. You got to come with me. And I love that about him. He's such a big includer. When we say yes to Jesus, when we acknowledge that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, when we give our lives to Christ, we become a part of his family. We become his children. We become loved and beloved forever. Matthew 7 says this, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And here Jesus is talking to the crowds and he's saying, those of you who are fathers, and for us, anybody who's a parent, if your kid asks for something, Dad, can I have something to eat? You're probably going to give them something good. You're probably not going to give them something that's going to harm them. And Jesus says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father bless those and provide for those who ask? So in God's family, as God's beloved children, we have a good, good Father who loves us, who knows us, who cares about us, who protects us, who desires us, who is actively disciplining us so that we can be loved. You know, the Bible actually says that God disciplines those whom he loves. But growing up, discipline didn't feel very loving for me, so it's hard to understand that from God. But God actually loves us so much, he is making us good and new and perfect and whole. We are God's beloved children. We have a family, and we are a part of this. Now, 1 John 3:1 continues this idea on. It says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So we are God's beloved children. Anyone who has accepted Jesus has accepted this family, which also means that all Christians are now brothers and sisters in Christ. We all have a spiritual family. It doesn't mean we no longer have a biological family, but it means that now we have a spiritual one, people to love and provide and support. I read an article a little while back that said the church in America is the most significant community gathering place. And I thought that was really, really cool. There's a lot of articles that talk about what the church is not doing so well. And what I loved is that we are a place where people gather, where people come together, where we are one family united in Christ. So this is us. As Christians, we are family together. We have an amazing Father. We have siblings, brothers and sisters in Christ who can love us and support us, and we can do the same. It kind of inspires me as I was preparing this message. I was just thinking of the song, we are family. Yeah. Maybe we can close the service today. Aaron, where are you at? We can just kind of get a big, okay, maybe not, maybe not. The second thing, in addition to being children of God, is that we are fellow citizens. Ephesians 2:19. Says this, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. So we become citizens of God's kingdom, of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I went on to the U.S. Citizenship and Immigration website to look at some information about U.S. citizenship, and there was this cool little chart that said, the rights of U.S. citizens and the responsibilities. And it was a little article about when you're becoming a U.S. citizen, what you need to know. Some of the things it said, your rights, freedom to worship as you wish, your right to a prompt, fair, and speedy trial, your right to vote in elections for public officials, your right to run for elected office, and the freedom to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, if we're aware of the things going on in the world, we know that there are issues surrounding U.S. rights and immigration, and there's a lot going on there. And that's a much deeper subject that I don't quite want to get into today. But as a citizen of any country, we have rights. Even as Americans, if we go abroad to another country, we have state departments in those countries who are looking out to protect us and take care of us. I read one thing that said, if you get arrested overseas, then the State Department will help you with whatever's going on. I'm not planning to get arrested. I was reading for a friend, okay? But there are rights. There are also responsibilities as a citizen to stay informed on relevant community issues, to respect rights and beliefs of others, to pay taxes, to serve on a jury when called, and to defend the country if the need should arise. As citizens of any country, there are rights and there are responsibilities. When we become God's beloved children, when we are in Christ, we become citizens of heaven. And this means that we carry with us the authority of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we have rights as God's beloved children. That we have rights, that we are saved, that we are loved, that nothing can take this away from us. We also have responsibilities. We have responsibilities to know God, to pursue God, to love others, to serve others. And the Bible is filled with all of the things that we are called to do as Christians. So as citizens of God's kingdom, know this, nothing and no one can take that citizenship away. We also have access to the authority of the kingdom of God. We can pray for people and God hears our prayers. We can pray for people and see things answered. And we also have responsibilities to participate in the advancement of God's kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Number three, in addition to being God's children and citizens of the kingdom, we are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. This simply means that when we come to Christ, God literally makes us new. That our past, it goes away. That we become new. Now, if you have not been a Christian, become a Christian, you know that everything doesn't magically change as soon as you give your life to Christ. But there is a reality that changes. We are spiritually a new creation. We will still have to work at confessing sin, becoming more like Christ. We'll spend the rest of our lives in what's called the process of sanctification, that is becoming more like Jesus. But we are declared a new creation by God himself, and that's what matters. I remember when Hartley and I were married about 7.5 years ago, we stood there at the altar. Her youth pastor, Toby, married us, and we had family and friends gathered. And I remember at the end of the ceremony, he said, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And I remember that in that moment, I was pronounced and declared a husband, but I had no idea how to be one. I've spent the last 7.5 years trying to figure out how to be a husband, and I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to figure out how to be a good husband. I was declared something, but then spend the rest of my days learning how to live into that. And the same is true for new creation. God has declared every person in Christ a new creation. You have been forgiven of your sins. You now are with God in your life. The Holy Spirit is present. But now as Christians, we have to learn to walk in that reality. We have to learn to embrace the fact that we are a new creation. If there is a sin that we have struggled with, we can pray to God and say, God, I know that you have made me new. Help me to overcome this sin, this difficulty, this challenge. If there is a wound from our past, God, you are healing me. Help me to walk in that healing and to see your healing completed and accomplished in me because you have made me new. In addition to being a part of God's family, to being citizens of the kingdom of heaven, to being a new creation, the Bible also says that we are chosen. It also says that we are loved and beloved. And it especially says in Romans that no power, no authority, no principality, nothing can take this away from us. Nothing can separate us from the love that we have in Christ Jesus. We have a strong, firm foundation. Though health may be an issue, though career may have a problem, though we may go through loss, though we may go through pain, though we may go through any of the things that we do in life, we can stand firm on these things, knowing that God is for us. So who can be against us? We no longer live in the ways of the world. We no longer follow whatever desires we feel or thoughts that we have. We are now alive in Christ. We've been saved by grace, which is a gift of God, and we are now called to live a life that glorifies him. Romans 6:6 says, our old self has been crucified with Christ. And Paul says in Galatians, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Our primary identity is as Christians, as God's beloved children, as citizens and new creations. Ephesians 4:17 says this, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." The letter of the Ephesians that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus spends the first three chapters declaring who they are in Christ, and the next three chapters saying, so therefore you have to live differently. Live out this identity in Christ. Everything that you're doing must flow from this. And this is the same for this morning. As Christians, whether we've been Christians for a few days, a few years, many decades, we have to live every element of our lives out of this identity in Christ. Now, Galatians 3:27-28 says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." We still maintain these different identities, but it's our identity in Christ that is the most important. So I started off the sermon by talking about some of the top things that we tend to identify with. And here's that list again. We have our gender and sexuality, race and ethnicity, and so on and so forth. When we become Christians, we don't just throw all these out the window, but we submit and surrender them to the Lordship of Jesus, that he is now the one to inform us how we are to live. So I want to talk about three areas this morning: sexuality, family, and job status. And I want to talk about how I have and how we can practically prioritize our identity in Christ when it comes to these topics. So the first is sexuality. For me, when I became a Christian, when I gave my life to Jesus, it was my senior year of high school. And that's what really started this process of becoming more like Jesus. Now, I grew up going to church. I went to Mass with my family, and I heard about God, but I never really read the Bible for myself, and I never really dedicated my life to Jesus. And so once I became a Christian, I had to start funneling my whole life through, what does God say? What does the Bible say? How am I supposed to live? So my sexuality before Christ was something that I identified for myself, that I chose how to engage with. I chose how to act, how to respond, and what to do with that. But once I became a Christian, I had to surrender and submit that to Jesus and say, what does the Bible say? What does God say? How am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to act? How am I supposed to date? How am I supposed to do marriage? How am I supposed to respond to these different urges or desires that I have? Everything that I was experiencing now had to be submitted. I could no longer be known primarily by my sexuality. I had to be known as God's beloved first. And how I expressed and engaged with sexuality had to be a response from that primary identity. Now, the church in Corinth made the mistake of thinking when we come to Christ, we just have to throw every worldly thing out the window because it's all sinful. So we see Paul responding to someone saying, nobody can get married, nobody can engage in sexuality, it's all sinful. And Paul says, no, as long as you're married together, right? As long as it's one man and one woman married together, you're good, like you're okay. But don't just throw it all out the window. Because sometimes what happens is we come to Christ and we're so concerned with being holy and righteous that we just throw everything out the door. And when it comes to sexuality and every area of our lives, God doesn't want to get rid of it. He wants to redeem it. And there's a big difference. It's easier to run away from someone or something than to submit it to our lives and say, God, help me. I'm even just thinking of anger, right? If we have a tendency to get angry or to be jealous, right? It's easy to say, God, get rid of this. Just get this feeling out of me. Just heal me completely. But I really think that what God loves to do is he loves for us to surrender that to him and say, heal me and make me new. God, here's my anger. I don't even know why I get so angry. Help me. Make this new. Help me to be passionate and to care about things, but in a godly way. Help me to respond when things are unhealthy or not right, but in a godly way, right? God doesn't want to just make us kind of ignoring the reality and just kind of this dumbed down emotionless being because all emotions are bad. No, God wants to redeem every area of our life to make every area of our life glorify Christ. Let's look at family. For me, I'm a son, I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a sibling. You may be a grandparent or a spouse or a child or all of the above or all these different things. But how we function as a family, once again, has to be surrendered to the identity in Christ. Because we can be known as, I'm known as a father, for example. And this is a big part of my life, my kids and being a father. Also being a son. I've been a son for 31 years, right? Also being a husband. These are really important parts of my life. Before Christ or apart from my identity, I would live however I saw fit, whatever I thought I should do. And I remember being a high schooler, and I remember getting a lot of fights with my parents. I remember even one time just like storming out of the car when we pulled up to a stop, not like on the freeway, storming out of the car, and I didn't come home till the next day. It was like this big like fight and argument, and I remember just like not respecting and not caring what my parents said and knowing that I really knew best. Well, I didn't, but I thought I did. But when I came to Christ as a senior in high school, and I read the scripture that said to honor your mother and your father that it may go well with you, I had to hold up my identity of how I wanted to be a son in one hand, but what God says about how to be a son in the other hand. And I had to say, which is going to take the priority? Which is going to be the most important? How am I really going to live? And I had to say, I surrender how I think I need to live to you, God. Show me how to be a godly son. And the same is true for every role that we take. I have one idea of how I'm supposed to be a husband, but God, show me what kind of a husband I'm supposed to be. Show me how I'm supposed to serve and love and wash my wife with the word and care for her and protect her and encourage her and build her up, right? For all of us and all of the roles that we play in family, we have to submit and surrender these things to the Lordship of Jesus. But also, they are not the most important. I'm so grateful that we get to be parents and grandparents and siblings and children, but the most important thing is that we're part of God's family, is that we are God's beloved children. The last thing is our job status. Maybe we're employed, maybe we're not employed, maybe we're a student or retired or alumni or wherever we're at. Maybe we're in a job that we absolutely love or we're in a job that we really hate. Whether we're in transition or wherever we're at, our job makes us us. I can't tell you how many times I talk to people, hey, how you doing? Good. How are you? Good. So how you doing? Yeah, pretty good. Things are going good. How about you? Yeah, pretty good. So how are you doing? You know, actually, things have been tough lately, right? You kind of have to get like three layers of how are you doing before you kind of get to where how people are really doing. But when you talk with people about how their life is going or what they do, oftentimes they talk about work or they talk about what they do with their time. And who we are and how we're employed tends to define a lot of what we do, how we see ourselves, how we engage in the world. And it can become a big thing. For me as a pastor, right, I can have this identity like I'm a pastor and I can see myself a certain way and value myself, right, a certain way. It changes how I feel, how I look. Whatever our employment status is, we have to submit that we are God's first. And part of what that looks like is we are no longer employed simply with our company, but we are God's chosen, beloved person and who is also employed. Think, if you're a teacher, right? It's no longer, let me teach how I think I need to teach or what I've been trained to do. It's, God, what kind of a teacher would you have me be? God, what kind of an employee would you have me be? How would you have me to love my coworkers, right? How would you have me to love my friends or my neighbors or community? What do you have? Because God, I'm here to honor you with how I do this job, with how I'm a student, with how I spend my time since I'm retired, right? I'm here to honor you with this season. So what, God, do you have for me? We submit it, we surrender it to God. You see, everything that we're going through, everything we're experiencing, everything that makes us us at the cross, we have to surrender and submit it to say, God, who do you say that I am? What do you have for my life? How would you call me to live? The danger comes when we elevate any other identity as more important than our identity in Christ. When our role or our pursuit of a career becomes more important than following Jesus, then we're in danger. We're in danger of sin. We're in danger of drifting off. When our role in our family, oh, I'm a mother, right? Or I'm a father or a grandparent or I'm an uncle or an aunt. When that becomes more important than who we are in Christ, then we get out of whack. When anything on the list, and even not on the list, becomes more important than we see sin in our life. And we are constantly doing this. There are constantly things calling for our attention, calling us out to prioritize, to put first. And part of coming every Sunday and worshiping at church is reminding ourselves that God has to be number one, that he has to be in our primary place of worship, that everything else has to come second. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, and he'll take care of the rest. We have to make God a priority. So I hope that you leave today with a more secured foundation in Christ. That whatever we go through, whatever we've been through, we know that God's got us. We know whose we are, that we are God's children. In my life, I have seen this foundation strengthen me as I've gone through loss, as I've lost people that I have loved and that I have cared about. And you know that if you've been through loss, it just puts you in this whirlwind of not even knowing what to do or where to go or how to handle things. But to know that God is good, that God loves me, that God is here, and that God is present establishes a secure foundation that helps us to get through those losses. If we've been through a significant job loss or transition, or we've been through a painful family experience, or an overwhelming health situation, or whatever temptation, or whatever thing that we have been through, when we know that we are dependent on God, that he is with us, that he cares about us, we can get through it. And we can actually see God strengthen us. I remember laying in bed many, many days over these past 6 months just thinking, God, I hate being so sick. I hate feeling this way. But God, do something in me. Change my heart. Transform me. Do a work in me that you cannot do in any other situation because I know that you're with me and I know that you're good. God has this crazy way of working most powerfully in our most painful experiences. And I would never sign up for the pain that I've been through or the pain that I know others are going through. But something happens. God works in a significant way when we go through trials, when we go through hardship, when we go through loss. He draws us near to him. He draws us near to one another. He sanctifies us. He establishes our foundation and he builds us up. So we are called to embrace his work in this season for him to do that grounding and establishing work. So in our identity in Christ, we have a strong and a firm foundation. And from this foundation, everything else comes. Everything else falls. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as I pray for us this morning? Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that while we were far off, while we were sinful, while we were separated from you, you have drawn us near to yourself. That you have redeemed us, that you have called us your own, and that nothing or no one or no power or experience can take us out of your grasp, God. We are forever a part of your family. You are for us. You love us. You have the best in mind for us. You will never leave us or forsake us. You care about us, God. Would you continue to establish this foundation in the depths of our mind and the depths of our heart and the depths of our being, God? We just declare that we need you and we cannot do this life without you. God, help us to be aware of the other competing identities, all the things in our life that we are looking to define who we are and what we are and what gives us value and what gives us worth. God, help us to surrender those things to you and submit those things to you, God, that we could remove any competition but seek first your kingdom. God, help us to see ourselves as your beloved children not just all the stuff that we're not doing right or all the stuff that's wrong with us. Help us to see ourselves, God, as your citizens, as your chosen, as your new creation, not just all the things we don't like, not all the things that are broken, God. Help us to see ourselves how you see us, God, forgiven, cherished, beloved, God, enjoyed, Lord. And help us to boldly move out of this identity, to surrender every other identity to you, God, because you are good, because you love us. Help us to glorify your name in all that we do. And all God's people said, amen. Well, this morning, we get to celebrate the sacrament of communion. And sacraments are a really cool thing. They are visible experiences of grace. Grace.